All right, we're talking about spiritual battle. We're ending up the book of Ephesians. And last week, we saw or had an example of a man who was going through a spiritual battle. The man's name was Jonah. And Jonah, the last we see of him, he's sitting pouting in the hot desert sun because God was gracious, God was good, God had mercy, and he delivered a very evil town. And that upset the prophet simply because his heart was not right. He didn't want Nineveh. He wanted to see the destruction that was coming. So that's one example of a spiritual battle. I would put on that is how not to handle a spiritual battle. Now, as we said, most of your spiritual battles are going to involve you, okay? We hear a lot about the warfare and we're helping other people, but when I read the Word of God, spiritual battle occurs in us because Satan does not want us to come to Christ. When we come to Christ, Satan does not want us to fully yield ourselves to Christ. He will always be a very present in our lives. I showed you a warning from 1 Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, if you think you're doing good, if you think you look around, there's nothing going on, I got this, everything's great, be careful that you don't fall, okay? That's the warning. Then there is a promise for those who are going through these battles, and it's a lot of time, you know, there's a lot of tempo into battles. There's the minor tempo, the war is just building, and then there is when we are engaged wholeheartedly. But we need to understand there's no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man. As I said last week, Satan is not a very an original guy. I mean, since the garden, he's basically dealt in the same temptations in the same way to people. He's not changed his tactics. We don't have to worry about what his new playbook says. He will always begin with pride. And from that pride, he'll march in to get you to begin to doubt God, doubt his goodness, doubt his promises. So when we're going through this, this is a part of life. Don't be surprised. I would rather be surprised if you say, I haven't been in a spiritual battle for a long time. That may indicate there is something in you that is not Jesus Christ. That may indicate there's a need in your life to make a choice to come out of this world, to make a choice to choose Jesus and the salvation that he is offering us through the forgiveness of sin. Be baptized, like we're going to see this lady being baptized after service. So we have to make a choice and stand with something. This week, we're going to look at one of my favorite characters, a mighty man named Elijah, okay? Elijah. And I titled this, You Can Win the Battle, But the War Goes On. Okay? You can win certain battles, but the war goes on. And the war will not end until Jesus Christ himself takes us out of this world, and then later on, he ends everything. So, when we are engaged, it's not over. Let me give you a backdrop. 1 Kings 18, write that down. You want to read this story. Maybe you have. Elijah had made a proclamation that it would not rain except by his word. In other words, he said, the rain's going to stop and it won't rain again till I say that it'll rain. And so Ahab, the king, is chastening because he wants to kill him. And they meet up. And Ahab, said, "What's going on, Elijah? You're troubling the nation." And Elijah says, "No, you're troubling because of your evilness." He said, "Matter of fact, I want you to get the 450 priests of Baal. I want you to get the 400 priests of Asherah. I want you to go to Mount Carmel. We're going to have the world's first pray-off. It's going to be a battle. And the battle is going to be with your false gods and my one true God. And a matter of fact, this is for the heavyweight champion of the world." I don't know if Elijah stood there and yelled, "Let's get ready to rumble." You know, I can imagine that probably went on. But that's what was going on. Elijah was just saying what basically I just said. You can't live in the world in neutral. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. And so Elijah was going to push the nation to a choice. And he was putting God to a test. Now, I've had people say to me, "Oh, you better not put God to the test." Let's see. Book of Malachi says, "Test me. Try me. See if I want any names." He's just simply saying, "Test me and see if I won't prove my character. I won't prove my goodness. I won't prove my mercy. You test me." So folks, don't worry about it. We got a big God. He's not afraid of any test. So that was the test. Two bulls, two altars. He let the other priest of Baal go first. They built an altar. They cut up the bull. They put him on the altar, and the deal was they would pray. And whichever God answered with fire, that's who they would all worship. Well, that battle went on with the priest of Baal from early morning to about noon. You really need to read the scriptures. It's comical. It said they limped around. They cut themselves. They were crying out, "Baal, where are you?" And here's this godly man, Elijah. He's encouraging them. He's saying things like, "Maybe God had to go to the bathroom. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe if you hollered a little loud." And he continues to just egg them on, and nothing happened. So finally, it's up to Elijah. He steps up to the plate. He says, "See those big four vases? Now, these things are about this big. They hold gallons and gallons of water." He said, fill them up and pour it all over the altar, all over the wood, all over the bull. He dug a trench around it. He said, fill them up again. He poured it on them. Water was filling the trench. Everything was drowned. And at 3:00, do y'all know the significance of 3:00? That's when the evening offering was offered in the temple. That's when Jesus Christ was offered on the cross for our sins. Whenever you read 3:00, Old or New Testament, or the evening offering, that is the significance. So Elijah comes to the plate, and at the time of the offering, he cried out to God. God responded with fire. And again, the language, I love it. Not only did he devour the bull, but the stones and the wood, and it said it licked up the water in the trenches. So the crowd just went crazy and shouted. Well, that's where we pick up in chapter 19, shall we? Now, Ahab, I don't know if you've ever made a study of 1 and 2 Kings. Actually, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You really need to. This Ahab is a weird character. He is actually a weakling. He's king, but he cries and whines all the time. Later on, he gets upset because he wanted a small vineyard that a neighbor had. And he had huge vineyards. And he whined to Jezebel. Jezebel killed the guy with the vineyard and told him, now, go get it. But he pouted. That's the personality of this dude. So now, Ahab has come down off the mountain because Elijah said, you better get home. It's going to rain. Elijah goes home, and I imagine he's whimpering. He told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all of the prophets with the sword. See, these were Jezebel's prophets, all right? So here's the king. No doubt he had an entourage. No doubt some of his army was there. He goes and tells Jezebel, guess what Elijah did? He killed the prophets with the sword, okay? So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. One of them is the prophets. Here's the deal. Jezebel threatened to kill him. The scenario is this. Elijah had he just experienced a tremendous, tremendous victory. You see, the prophets were fighting for the lives of Israel against the Asherah, against the Baals, against the false god. And it was his desire, as with every prophet, that Israel would turn and worship the one true God. Israel had done that on the mountain. He should be flying high. But at the word of a woman, he flees and he runs. He went from mountaintop to the outhouse, as we say in the South, okay? He lost it all. Now, in studying this, I believe something. I think Jezebel accomplished what she wanted. He left the country. We're going to read that he took an over 300-mile trip, and he got out of there because Jezebel was afraid had he stayed that he could have turned the hearts of the nation back to the one true God. So I don't think it was necessary he wanted to kill him. It was a threat. She wanted him out of here. Okay, let's pick it up. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Remember the similarities to last week? Jonah, four times, asked God, take my life, all right? I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom bush and fell asleep. Then what happened? At once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. You realize now for 3 years, there hasn't been any rain. So the creeks are dry. But here is this similarity to the Moses experience. The bread, the manna in the wilderness, the bread. I believe this was good old-fashioned southern cornbread, okay? Because he said on the strength of it, he ran 40 days. You can do a lot of stuff when you eat cornbread, okay? And a jar of water, okay? What happened? He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up. He ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Hold that there, William. I'm going to come back to that. Remember, I'm telling you about a similar experience with Moses? Children of Israel wandered 40 days and 40 nights in the same wilderness. The bread, the water, miraculously given by God. And then what is significant, in the Hebrew text, it says he went into the, T-H-E, not a cave, like 10 caves, he picked one out and he went in, but the cave. Now, that's significant because on Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, where Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights with God on the mountain, receiving the tablets, there's only one cave on that mountain. One. You see, I believe all of these Old Testament prophets knew the Word of God. They knew what had happened preceding them. And Elijah knew that Moses had seen the glory of God on the cave and the mountain. And he was running over 300 miles because what he wanted desperately was God. He wanted the presence of God. He wanted the comfort. He wanted the peace. And so he ran to where history said God had appeared, his backside only, his glory to Moses. And you can read that story in Exodus 32, 33, and 34 about Moses, okay? So he went into this cave. He said he wanted to die. His excuse is going to be because he's the only one left. You see, Satan uses that excuse. You know, week after week, I encourage our people who, if you are staying home out of fear of COVID or out of fear of all of these other things that our government seems to use to drive people into solitary confinement, separating them from people, it is the worst place for you to be because you will feel like you're the only one. So it's why I say every week, please come. We've got plenty of seats here. I mean, if you want to sit in the Bob Uecker seats, we got them, and we'll reserve them. But you need to be in the presence of godly people who love you, who are praying for you, and realize that we are not alone in this battle for this earth, okay? Elijah was worried about that. So he is in the cave on the mountain. Let's pick it up. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Don't you love that? Reflections of Genesis. Now, God didn't look around that day and say, I wonder where Elijah went. Last time I saw him, he was in Beersheba. Where? No. He's saying to Elijah, Elijah, do you know what you're doing here? Do you understand what you're doing? Do you have any idea? Just as God said to Adam in the garden, where are you? He's wanting to know, Adam, do you know where you are? You are now trouble because you disobeyed me. You followed your wife. She didn't even tempt you. She just said, take and eat. And she did. And you did. So do you know where you are now? You're hiding, but you're soon going to have a new home. God knows it all. But he wants to know at times, do you understand? Listen, I've had those questions asked to me by God, okay? Hey, what are you doing here, Elijah? Here we go. Get out the fiddle. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Not they. They are not trying to kill him. The Jezebel, singular one, is trying to kill him. Okay. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. Parallel, we're running with Moses. Okay. For the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Let's pull it in right there. Psalms 18, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, my cry, and before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke came from his nostrils, consuming fire from his mouth. Blazing coals blazed out. The heavens parted and came down. Dark clouds under his feet. These are all of the things that you read about when God shows up. They were the things that showed up when Moses was in that same cave on the mountain. Same thing. The mountain shook. Fire. In fact, I'm told in research, the top of Mount Sinai is still nothing but charcoal from the fire that was there. There's a fire, all right. God's fiery presence. But in all of the spectacular, listen, think back to Mount Carmel. He had prayed down fire from heaven. He had prayed down the presence of God. He is saying to God, I'm here because I want you to spectacularly show yourself to the nation of Israel again. I want Ahab, I want the kings, the princesses, I want everybody to know by this tremendous outpouring and presence. Listen, that's going on today. How many times have you read that some statue cried or bled and millions of people run there thinking they can pray and get something happening? We're people that are looking for the spectacular. But how does God speak to us? Gentle whisper. God doesn't shout to his children. Let me set it up like this. Can you remember as a child, perhaps rainstorm came, something caused you to be afraid, and you begin to cry out for mom and dad and whimper and cry. And you hear dad from the bedroom say, it's all right, don't worry about it, it's just rain. You calm down. You roll over and you go to sleep. Gentle whisper. Now, there's some things about a gentle whisper I've written down. Because sometimes I've missed it. I've been waiting for something. I'm like Elijah. I want something spectacular. And while I'm looking for the fireworks, God's trying to get in to ears that are locked. You see, we need to understand, we need to be aware. God still speaks today. He's not speaking in phony visions, and he's not speaking through the lips of these heretics on TV who have rewritten the Bible and got new revelation. No, he is speaking through the Word of God today, and he's trying to calm our spirits. We have to be aware. Secondly, we have to be discerning. You need to understand every voice that runs through your head is not God's. Satan has a voice. Satan mimics everything God does. He mimics everything God has. And so you need to be aware. You need to be discerning. You also need to live expectant. Did you wake up this morning and in your morning prayers or in your thought, I wonder what God's going to share with me today? Are you expectant? Do you want to hear? Are you available? Don't bother me now, God. I'm doing good work for the Lord. And basically, that's what was happening in Elijah's life. And we get all busy doing God's work, and we don't have time to listen to God. Okay? That's the most important thing. You need to be in His Word so you can recognize what God is saying. Every day I'm astounded by people who are being led astray by cults and false doctrine. And it's because they do not know the truth. And let me throw something else in it. Don't come tell me, Pastor, I'm studying the cults. If you think I'm going to say good, you're wrong. I'll probably make you mad. Because you don't need to study that garbage. What you need to study is the Word of God. Know the truth, and the false will be evident. But if you go stuffing junk into your head, junk is going to come out and confusion is going to follow. Study the Word of God. And then every time you hear that junk that comes out in books and on TV, the red flags and the bells go off because you know the truth. And the Scripture says the truth will set you free. You need to be in a right relationship with God Himself. That simply means that in your life, you're not aware of sin that you're holding on to. You're not perfect. You're not totally perfect, but you are blameless. The Bible says that we as His children are walked before Him as blameless. What does blameless mean? Blameless means that God cannot pull up a sin that's in our life that we have committed and we have not looked and asked for forgiveness. We walk blameless. Our sins covered on the cross. Daily we come to Him for that forgiveness to walk in a new light. Then you need to be humble. Oh, I get so sick and tired of these heretics running around here. I've got a new revelation from God. Honestly, I have to ask forgiveness because that's when I want something spectacular. 11:29 a.m. Like some of that earthquake in that mountain. Shake on them. And this guy, they had one of them that claimed he was going to a meeting and Jesus was going to come there and meet him. And there thousands and thousands of people showed up. In my little mind, I thought, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus just walked in and said, hey guys, what's going on? Because when you read in the Bible, when Jesus showed up, people fell. They fell like they were dead. They were scared to death in the presence of pure holiness. Know the truth. Walk humbly before God. And then in closing, I go back to the sixth chapter, the book of preparation. After all of the armor, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Make your prayers known for each other. You don't have to call names. But there's not a person in this room today that is not in some kind of spiritual struggle. Pray for God's deliverance. Paul goes on, pray for me also, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Every week before I come out, all during the week when I study, but particularly in the hours leading up to when I walk, I ask God to cleanse my life. Show me anything in my life that's stinking, because I'm simply a fountain that the Word of God is going to flow through, and I don't want to pollute the Word of God with my life. You see, it's not my words. Oh, my words won't get you anywhere. The Word of God heals. Word of God strengthens. Word of God saves. That's what I want flowing out of me. And then the request that I give you today, pray for me that I may fearlessly preach the gospel as I should. I'm not trying to be cute, crude, or get a reputation. When I talk about heretics and I name people that are heretics and the heretical gospel that's going on, that's my job. My job is to expose sin. It's to expose evil. And that's what I pray that I will be fearlessly in. Because you see, I'm a shepherd. You guys are my flock. And I don't want the devil messing with you. I don't want the devil poking stuff in your head like, oh, well, my life's over. I'm in my 70s. No, your life is not over. When your life's over, you'll know it. You know how? Because you'll be in the presence of God. Until that day, I want to encourage you, fight. Preach, proclaim, pray, give, go. I want to thank you for so many of you have volunteered for the wedding event. You were there for the food packing. Listen, we're just one little part of a large church here called Tomoka. And I want you to know your ministry continues. And don't give in to the temptations of Satan. And don't get weary and say, oh, I can't do this, that, or the other. Take my life. No, you keep going. You keep fighting. Somebody's depending on you. Be available. God's going to speak in a whisper. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the blessings of life. I thank you for this blessed word. I thank you that I don't have to depend on anything I have to say. That your word is truth, and truth will prevail. I pray now that if there is anyone here that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that right now this hour will be the time that they come to Christ. If there's someone here today that has not been baptized, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to the water. God, draw them to that open witness of what has happened in their inner being. Lord, meet us here today. Meet our needs. In Christ's name, amen.